open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. It was a very good meal and a good time of fellowship. It's always good to fellowship together, amen? And we as Baptists, we like to fellowship around the table a lot. Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 10. You follow me in your Bible as I read, okay? Acts chapter 9, and I'm beginning reading with verse 10, okay? And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him saith the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which are at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. What I want to think with you about this afternoon for a few minutes is this, a surprising command. A surprising command. Now, you know the first part of the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, okay? This is where we read about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He was the chief prosecutor of the church. I mean, he had one goal in mind. He was very sincere, very religious and so forth, but he had one goal in mind, and that was to destroy the name of Jesus Christ. He wanted to wipe that name out, and as a result, he was one of the chief persecutors of the Christians. He had drugged people out of their houses, taken them to court, and if they did not deny their faith in Christ Jesus, then they would be executed and so forth. And now he has gone to the leaders of the Sanhedrin, and he has persuaded them to give him authority to go to Damascus, and there at Damascus to find anybody that called on the name of the Lord and bring them back to Jerusalem. And then if they did not refuse to deny Jesus Christ, then they would be executed. So that's the situation that we're in. Now, the surprising command is this, okay? Look at it again, if you would, in verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and unto him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here. The first thing I want you to think about is this. Ananias, the disciple. Ananias, the disciple. He was a resident of the city of Damascus. This was the city that Paul had targeted to find anybody that called himself a Christian and there to have them executed, okay? And this was the place where Saul of Tarsus was headed when, thank God, he met Jesus Christ, and guess who won the victory that day, amen? Anytime that you have a sovereign God and somebody else, somebody else is always going to lose, okay? and saw what a great conversion. And by the way, every conversion is a great conversion. It may be a little four-year-old boy or girl, but that's a great conversion. It could be some notorious criminal that gets saved, and we make a big deal about that. But in reality, it's just as important that little children get saved and so forth. So every conversion is important, but probably this is the most dramatic conversion that we've ever heard about. Saul of Tarsus, the greatest persecutor of the church, and now he becomes the greatest proclaimer of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice some things about Ananias. The Bible tells us that Damascus was the home of many Jewish people. Many of the people that were being persecuted in Jerusalem, they were fleeing to places like Damascus because there was not as much persecution there of the Christian people. It was a refuge for Christians fleeing from persecution. You can just imagine, okay, the people in Damascus, when they heard about the fact that Saul of Tarsus, and they had heard about what he had done in Jerusalem and so forth, but when they heard that he was coming to Damascus, you can just imagine the fear that they had. It's interesting to note, in the book of Acts, some of the names that we find for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you a paragraph from Warren Wiersbe, okay? It is interesting to note in Acts chapter 9, just this one chapter, the different names used for God's people. Disciple is used more than any other, okay? Another one is those that of the way. Another one is saints. And another one is all that call on God's name. Another one is brethren and so forth. And by the way, we do not find the word Christian until we get to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. And the Christians at Antioch, the believers at Antioch, were first called Christians. And the word Christian literally meant little Christ. In other words, they are imitators of Christ. And I often wonder when I think about this, if people saw me, would they really think that I am an imitator of Christ? And so he was a disciple. By the way, Ananias was not a high-profile Christian. This is the only time that we ever find his name. If it was not for this incident, we would have never known anything about Ananias. Now, notice the second thing, and that is the vision. Look, if you would, again. In verse 11, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." So Ananias has this vision, and the Lord appears to Ananias in a vision. And by the way, many of the time you hear people talk about having visions today, and we kind of make light of it, okay? And we ought to. Really, today we don't need visions. Thank God we have the Bible, the Word of God, okay? In those days, they did not have the Bible. So as a result, then many times the Lord would speak to them through a vision. But what I'd like for us to notice here is the answer of Ananias. And if you're writing and keep notes of something, you might just like to put down a proper response from a disciple. A proper response from a disciple. And notice at the end of verse 10. Well, let me read all of verse 10, okay? "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here." Let's all say that together this evening, okay? I am here, okay? That's the answer of a disciple. I am here. Once again, all together, okay? I am here. And by the way, when you go through the Bible, you find a statement of this nature time after time after night. Here am I, here am I. You remember Isaiah saying, "Here am I, send me." When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, you remember the response of Moses, "Here am I, here am I." In other words, they had seen God, they knew God, they were following God, and they were saying, "Here am I." If you read carefully the 22nd chapter of Genesis, you find three times Abraham saying, "Here am I, here am I, here am I." God is speaking to him. And in reality, when you find this term, "Here am I am here," something of that nature, this is what it means. Number one, it means, "I am at your command." Again, it means, "I am ready to do whatever you desire for me to do." That's a good word for a disciple, amen? "Here I am, Lord. I am reporting for duty. I am ready to do whatever you want me to do. I am ready to go wherever you want me to go. I am ready to be whatever you want me to be." So Ananias gives the right answer. "Here am I. Here I am." In other words, "I am at your disposal. I am ready to do whatever you want me to do." But then we find the Lord's command. And it was a great surprise to Ananias. A surprising command. And notice the command was, okay? "The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Notice the very clear command of God. Many times people have the idea it is difficult to know the will of God. By the way, God wants you to know his will more than you want to know it, okay? And if we'll really be honest, if we'll really be open, and if we're willing to say, like Ananias said, "Here am I, I'm at your command, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go, do whatever you want me to do, be whatever you want me to be, give whatever you want me to give," then we can be sure that God will speak to us very clearly. It was a clear command. He told him where he wanted him to go. He told him what he was supposed to do. "Go to this particular house. Lay your hands on this man," and so forth. And he told him what he could expect. He could expect Saul of Tarsus to be praying. That was a strange thing, amen. He could realize that he had already appeared to Saul, and Saul would be expecting him. In other words, he gave a very clear command. Somebody has well said, and I like it, "God doesn't stutter." And by the way, when you read the Bible, sometimes we say, "Well, the Bible says this, but it must not mean that." Hey, guess what? It does. It means exactly what it says, okay? And God's commands are clear. And so the command of God was very clear. Now, the next thing I want you to notice is this: a reluctant disciple. A reluctant disciple. Ananias has heard about Saul of Tarsus. He knows what he has done to the believers over in Jerusalem. He knows that he has a command from the leaders of Jerusalem, the Jewish people, to go to the city of Damascus to find those that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have them arrested, taken back to Jerusalem for trial, and if they do not recant their faith in Christ, to be executed. So notice what Ananias said. And Ananias answered, "Lord," okay, here's the surprise, okay, "Lord, I have heard of many of this man." Hey, a lot of people have told me about Saul of Tarsus. And I imagine when the Lord said, "Go over there and lay your hands on him," the first thought that Ananias had was, "I would love to lay my hands on him," okay? But it was a different way than what the Lord was telling him to do. So he is a bit reluctant. And he says, "How much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Notice, a reluctant disciple. Hey, by the way, notice the difference between reluctance and rebellion. Okay, he was not a rebellious disciple. He was not saying to God, God, I am not going to do that. He is simply being a little bit reluctant. Lord, I've heard about this man. I know what he's done to others. I know what he came to Jerusalem to do. And it may be that he will kill me, okay? So a reluctant command. But then notice the persistent and patience of God. Hey, by the way, there's a big difference between being reluctant and being rebellious. And I would not doubt that sitting here this morning, this afternoon, whatever time it is, okay, that God maybe is speaking to some people about a surprising command. It may be to somebody that God would be speaking to you about teaching a Sunday school class. It may be about getting more involved in evangelism in your church. It could be about preaching the gospel. It could be about being a missionary, you know. And by the way, probably most of us that have been called of God, particularly into full-time Christian ministry and so forth, that when we first began to sense God speaking to our heart, there was a bit of reluctance, okay? Not necessarily rebellion, but reluctance. I've heard preachers talk about running from the call to preach. And I've often thought that I never ran from the call to preach. In other words, from the time I got saved, I thought it would be a pretty good idea to preach. But when God began to deal with my heart about being a preacher, I began to think of all the reasons why I couldn't, okay? And one of the big things with me was this. Lord, I would not mind being a preacher, but I'm not sure anybody would listen. I heard Dr. Adrian Rogers preaching one time on the radio, and he said, a lot of people feel like they've been called to preach. So the only problem is God hadn't called anybody to listen to him, okay? And I didn't think about that. That's Dr. Adrian Rogers. But that was sort of my feeling anyway. I wouldn't mind being a preacher, but I'm not sure anybody would want to listen. And I remember the night, Thanksgiving night, 1954, when I went forward at Black Oak Baptist Church and said to Brother Durwood Humble, who was doing altar work there in the church, I said, Brother Humble, I know God has called me to preach, but I don't see how in the world I could be a preacher. And I remember Brother Humble saying to me, Don, how did you get saved? And I said, well, I got saved by the grace of God. I'll never forget his answer. Okay, if you're going to be a preacher, you'll have to do it by the grace of God. Amen? Hey, guess what? That was good advice in 1954, and it's good advice in 2015. Amen? Whatever we're going to do, we have to do by the grace of God. It was a reluctance. I remember the first time I saw a Japanese Bible. And God had spoken to my heart about being a missionary to Japan. And a man brought me a Japanese Bible. He was an insurance agent. And somebody on his route had given him a Bible. And Brother Griffin had told him about a member of their church is going to Japan as a missionary. He said, well, take him this Bible. And they brought me this Japanese Bible. And I began to look at it. And nothing in that Bible resembled a word. And all I could think about was this, Lord, I'm from Kentucky. We have a very difficult time with English. And you expect me to learn a language like that? I mean, you know, it looked like, honestly, it would have made just as much sense if chickens had gone out in a muddy field and walked all over paper and they put all those papers together. And you know, and by the way, from that time on, I mean, when I thought about going to Japan, I wasn't fearful of starving. I knew God would feed me. I wasn't fearful of leaving all more wealth. We didn't have anything but a few household pieces of furniture. But I was literally terrified to think about the thing that I'd have to learn the Japanese language. And we'd been in language school about 6 weeks, and all of a sudden one day, it occurred to me that all of my fears were justified. In other words, it was just as difficult as I ever thought it would be. But by the grace of God, and a lot of help, and a lot of tears, and a lot of sweat, we were able to learn the language and teach and preach and so on and so forth. So it's sometimes it's not a matter of rebellion and saying to God, I'm not going to do that. But it's a matter of Ananias. You know what he was doing? Now, Lord, I want to be sure about this. In other words, this is a big step. I'm going down there, Saul of Tarsus. I know what he's done to others. I know what he came here to do. And so it was a reluctant disciple. The persistence of God. And isn't it wonderful that God is patient? And by the way, aren't you glad that he's more patient than you are? Why don't you say amen to that, okay? By the way, when I went to California, I learned what a split second was. Now, here's a split second. A split second is the time that it takes for the light to turn green till the man behind you blows his horn so you'll get out of the way. But have you noticed how impatient and so forth that we are, even with others and so forth? But isn't it wonderful that God is patient? Listen to God. Now remember, Ananias is not rebellious. He is simply reluctant. In other words, I want to be sure. And so God gives him a little bit more advice about this man called Saul of Tarsus. Now, he said up in verse 11, he's praying, okay? That ought to have told Ananias something. But then down in verse 15, notice what? The Lord gives him a little bit further instruction. And notice what he said. And the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I love John 15. It says this in verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. He is a chosen vessel. Hey, by the way, that could be said of every one of us here this afternoon. He is a chosen vessel. Now, I'm not sure what he has chosen you for. I'm not sure how he's going to use you and so forth. But he is you are a chosen name. And notice it said, to bear my name. To bear my name. Every born-again child of God is a chosen vessel to bear the name of Jesus Christ. And then he went on to tell him that this man that you're dealing with, this man that's down there in that house on the street that is called Straight and so forth, this man, that Saul of Tarsus, he's going to bear my name to the Gentiles, and he's going to preach before kings, and he's going to be a great leader, and he's going to have to suffer a lot of things and so forth. In other words, he gave him a little bit more assurance of the fact that he was dealing with him. And sometimes when God leads us and he's leading us to do something, and the first thing we look at it, and it just seemed like something that would not work. Have you ever been in a situation and God told you to do something or to be something, and the first thing you thought was, I don't think this is going to work? You remember Peter when Jesus got in his boat and he told him to thrust out a little bit, and he thrust out a little bit, and Jesus taught the people. And then he said to Peter, he said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. You remember what Peter said? Lord, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. And what Peter was saying was this, Lord, I'm a fisherman. We fished all night last night. The nighttime is the best time to fish. We didn't catch anything. In other words, Peter was saying in essence, Lord, I don't think this is going to work. And I'm sure that sometimes in your life, God has dealt with your heart about doing something. And the first thought you had was, I don't think this is going to work. And by the way, that's okay. If you'll go ahead and say with Peter. Now listen to what he said. Lord, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. Lord, I don't understand it. I don't see how it could happen. To me, it don't look like it's going to happen. But you said do it, and I'm going to do it. And by the way, when we obey the Lord, good things always happen. Amen. And Peter cast out his net, and he enclosed this great multitude of fishes. So we find the reluctant disciple, and then we find the patient, persistent God. And by the way, when we know that God wants us to do something, best thing we can do is just go ahead and do it, okay? You say, why that? You're going to do it anyway, okay? I mean, sure, okay? Jonah, he decided to go in the opposite direction, but God changed his mind, didn't he? I never will forget, I was in a camp meeting one time in Mississippi. Most unusual camp meeting I'd ever been in my whole life. Preachers from all over the country. And when they started taking up an offering for something, I mean, they were going to take up an offering until they got what they needed. The leader of that conference was a man by the name of Percy Ray. Most unusual character I've ever met in my whole life. But he found this missionary there, and he said, this missionary needs an automobile. And we're going to take up an offering, and we're going to buy this missionary an automobile. And so people started going to the altar and putting some money on the altar and so forth. And there was a man, and Brother Dave Brown, my pastor, and I were sitting about midway to the place there. And there was a man just over from us. And he went down, he put some money on the altar, and then he came back to his seat. And a little bit later, he went down, he put some money on the altar. And then finally, he went down and put his keys on the altar. And he gave this statement. He said, you know, as soon as that missionary started talking about needing a car, Brother Percy started talking about the missionary needing a car, said, God laid on my heart to give that missionary my car. And he said, if I'd obeyed the Lord in the beginning, I'd have saved myself $200, okay? So, pretty good idea, amen. When God says do something, just go ahead and do it. The reluctant disciple, the persistent God, and then the obedient disciple. And I like this. I like these next few verses. I tell you, it says so much to it. Look at it. And Ananias went his way. See, God had dealt with him. And okay, Lord, I understand. I was a little bit reluctant, but now I know this is what you want me to do. And then the Bible says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him. Isn't that something? Here's a man that came to Damascus to kill Christians or have them killed. And here's a disciple that was targeted to be killed. And he goes in and he finds this Christian man that's been saved. And he touches him. He puts his hand on him. There's something about the touch of a Christian. You remember when Jesus was coming down from the Sermon on the Mount? And there was a leper down there. Now, the leper was supposed to be crying out, unclean, unclean, unclean. But rather than do that, he ran and he fell at the feet of Jesus. And he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Bible says Jesus put his hands on him. Can't you imagine the emotion of that leper? For months, maybe years, nobody had dared put their hands on him. But now he feels the touch of Jesus Christ. And can't you imagine Ananias, blind, okay? He's blind now. He's been blinded since he saw that great vision, since really he saw Jesus, the light of the world. And he tells us later on that it was Jesus, okay, that he saw on the road to Damascus. And he's been blinded. And there he's sitting there the 3 days. He hasn't eaten anything. And all of a sudden, he feel someone as they put their hands on him. Oh, the wonderful emotion that Saul of Tarsus must have had. And then notice the first thing is, look at the next word. And he said, brother Saul. Wow. That's a fraternal greeting. In other words, I know what you did. But now you have been saved by the grace of God. You know the same Jesus that I know. You're in the family of God. And you are my brother. And by the way, it does not make any difference what somebody used to be. The very moment they get saved, they are a child of God. And we ought to treat them that way. Amen. And so this paternal greeting, he goes in and he puts his hand on Saul. And he says, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Think about this. The first believer that Saul of Tarsus met was a kind, loving disciple by the name of Ananias. No wonder the Apostle Paul could write 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Amen. Because he had come in contact with a wonderful Christian. By the way, one of the best things you can do as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to find some new believer that needs encouragement and needs help and be a blessing to that person. So he goes in, he puts his hand on him, brother Saul, and notice the wonderful result. The wonderful result. And don't you like the bottom line? A basketball game, football game, baseball game, a lot of things go on. But what you like to see is the final score, amen, the bottom line. And can't you imagine the joy that Ananias had for the rest of his life? Notice some things. The wonderful result. The scales fell from his eyes. His eyes were open immediately. He could see perfectly. And then the Bible tells us that he arose and was baptized. And by the way, as Pastor mentioned this morning, baptism has absolutely nothing to do with somebody's salvation. But it has everything to do with their obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing in the Bible was that when people got saved, they got baptized. The New Testament. When they got saved, they got baptized. And so Paul was baptized. And then not only was he baptized, but can't you imagine the joy that Ananias had for the rest of his life? He watched Saul of Tarsus. And later on, he'll be named Paul, okay, after he begins his missionary journey. But he watches Saul of Tarsus, and he is baptized. He's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then the Bible says in verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. In other words, one of the big things that Saul of Tarsus had was that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. In other words, he claimed to be God. Now, all of a sudden, after just a few days of being saved, he's out preaching the fact that he is the Son of God. He heard Saul preaching to the people. And I imagine for the rest of his life, Ananias must have followed the ministry of Saul of Tarsus. Later to become the Apostle Paul. His work in Antioch. And then his going from place to place all over the world preaching the gospel. And every time that Saul or Ananias heard something Saul did, I'm sure it brought great joy to his heart. Many years ago, I was in a restaurant in Chattanooga with Dr. Lee Robertson and a couple of other preachers. And Dr. Robertson at that time, and he had been pastor of the Highland Park Baptist Church for over 45 years, had baptized thousands of people. The church gave over 50% of all their money to missions. They supported hundreds of missionaries. They had trained, at one time had more than 4,000 students in their Bible college. And Dr. Robinson had been retired from the pastorate in the school and so forth for some year. But as we were eating, and it was close to Easter time, okay, and a young man Well, I say young, he was in his 40s, but 40 is young to me, okay? To me, everybody's young, okay? But this man came over and he said, Dr. Robinson, I don't want to disturb you. But he said, many years ago, I rode a bus to Highland Park Baptist Church and said, you preached on Easter Sunday and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I watched Dr. Robinson light up like a turning on a light. And here he was, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived on the face of the earth. And here's just somebody that's saying, I remember your preaching, and I got saved. And it reminded me of a statement that the Apostle John made. In 3 John, he makes this statement. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. I've got a sermon. I'm not going to preach it to you this afternoon. I'm finished, okay? You say, praise the Lord for that, okay. But I've got a sermon on what makes an old man happy. And by the way, I ought to know, amen? But there is no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And you can just imagine Ananias as he followed the ministry of Saul of Tarsus, later the Apostle Paul. And every time he thought about it, he must have thought, isn't this wonderful? And God allowed me to be a part of his ministry. By the way, that's the joy of discipling others. Amen. So get involved. Get involved, okay? Be a good disciple. Say like Ananias, here am I. I'm here. I'm at your command. I'm ready to be whatever you want me to be. I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. And by the way, when God speaks to your heart and it surprises you, and I'm certain that a few years ago when God began to deal with the heart of Brother Kerry Schmidt to leave one of the most wonderful positions in the whole world, and only eternity will tell all of the great things that God used him to do at West Coast Baptist College and Lancaster Baptist Church. And then it not only surprised him, it surprised a whole lot of other people, okay? And you can only imagine the surprise. And he began to talk to me about it, you know, the surprise. But aren't you glad that he might have been a little bit reluctant to begin with, but that he followed what God wanted him to do? Amen. Okay, now you may be a little bit reluctant today to do what God is speaking to your heart about. And you might need a little bit of assurance. You might say, okay, God, give me just a little bit more light and so forth. But the bottom line is, be ready to do it. Let me read you some simple things. Number one, surprises are always a part of God's leading. To Saul, it was light from heaven. To Ananias, it was a seemingly unreasonable and illogical command. Humanly speaking, it was, okay? To Abraham, it was not knowing where he was going. And then the surprise of being asked to offer his own son as a sacrifice. I have no idea what it might be with you, but God may be dealing with your heart today about something. And it might be a surprise, and it might seem illogical. It might seem like it's not going to work, but listen very carefully. If you're confident it's God speaking to you, then the best thing you can do is simply obey him. Surprises always intensifies our need for faith. And I could tell you about a half a dozen other incidents when God began to deal with my heart about it, and what a surprise it was. And by the way, every one of those surprises demanded a new faith. When Ananias stepped out, he received additional instruction. When Saul obeyed the Lord and submitted himself to the ministry of Ananias, he found out more about God's plan for his life. Then the last thing is this: obedience stimulates growth. As we obey, we grow emotionally stable. We grow physically. Strength will be given for every trial. We grow spiritually. Each step of obedience brings us closer to the perfect will of God for our life. You know, sometimes we think about, oh, but God is speaking to my heart about something. It's not a big thing. Hey, that's okay. It doesn't matter how small it may be. The best thing to do is just take that step that God wants you to take. Let me close with this. Number one, are you a disciple? Are you a learner? Are you a follower? Are you an obedient disciple? Are you willing to go wherever God wants you to go, to be whatever he wants you to be, to do whatever he wants you to do? Are you willing to say today to God, here am I? And then when he calls you and you obey, you're going to see some good things happen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for the time together this afternoon with these good people. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of Ananias. Not a high-profile Christian, not someone we had known had we not had this particular story, but a man that was greatly used to help the man that did more for the spread of Christianity in his lifetime than any other person who has ever lived. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help each of us to realize the importance of being an obedient disciple. Thank you, dear Lord, for your salvation. Thank you, dear Lord, for the wonderful leadership in our lives. And thank you, dear Lord, that we can say, as did Eliezer after he had miraculously found the wife for Isaac, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Thank you, dear Lord, that we could testify with David when he said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And Lord, thank you that you are leading us step by step in our life. Help us to be good disciples. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.